We're in Hebrews 11 through this study in the book of Hebrews. If you need a Bible, Nolan Reeves is over there. He's got Bibles in hand. He got plenty of Bibles. Everyone have a Bible? That'd be a helpful thing. It's in the New Testament section of your Bible if you're not familiar with it, where Hebrews is. We've been in the study now for several weeks, and we're kind of coming down to the end of it in the next several weeks, three or four more messages in this book. You could spend a year or two in this book. Even in chapter 11, we come to chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame. You could call it that, but many people over the years have called it the Hall of Faith because it describes for us the kind of faith that pleases God, the kind of faith that is saving faith, the kind of faith that we're striving to have as believers, as we're developing in our faith. It's the example after example after example of the people who have that kind of God-honoring, God-pleasing faith. And so we start today. We'll be in it next week too. Again, we could spend 3 months looking at every character, every person mentioned one by one, but we're not. This is kind of an overview of the book of Hebrews, so I encourage you, if you're not familiar with Hebrews that much, to be studying it on your own, reading it on your own. You could spend all kinds of time in it. So, chapter 11. Look at chapter 10, though, the last verse of chapter 10. Now, as you're turning to look at that, it kind of summarizes and leads into what we're going to look at in chapter 11. But we don't belong, he says, the writer, to the Hebrews. We don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And then he's going to explain throughout chapter 11 what that saving faith looks like. And we said before, this most likely, many scholars believe this originally was a sermon that was preached from church to church, and then God had it written down and included in our canon of scripture. And so if you just were reading this or preaching this, chapter 11, it would take about 5 minutes to hear. Now, the people who are hearing it are Hebrew Christians. So where it would take us a year or two to unpack every single story and every account and every person that's mentioned, the people who are hearing this for the first time, they're hearing about Abraham and Moses and Sarah. And as soon as they hear the name, they recall their story. They recall their account. They recall the experiences that they had. And so we, though, maybe not as familiar with the Old Testament as they were, the original hearers, we need to think a little more, and we could spend time unpacking this, like I said, for a year. But put yourself in their shoes or their sandals, as it were, for just a moment. They're hearing it. So they're hearing in a sermon, example after example, and they're calling to mind all the rich background because they have it. It's like they grew up with it. We're going to take a little more time to unpack it than they might have. So, 19 examples of faith, at least 19, maybe more. By faith, we understand. By faith, if you, every time you go through this chapter and you circle the phrase by faith or through faith or in faith, every time faith's mentioned, you'll be amazed at how many times that word appears. By faith we understand, by faith Abel, by faith he was commended, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Jacob, and the list goes on and on. So today we're going to look at what kind of faith pleases God. And here's what's really cool. You can be a brand new Christian this morning and you can start evidencing great faith. It doesn't take forever to demonstrate faith. As we're going to see, faith is very simple. It's very simple now, and it's what pleases God. So you don't have to wait around to please God. You can start living by faith right now, today. So here's what it says, chapter 11, verse 1. And let's pray. Father, we pray that as we read your word, we talk about it, as we study it this morning, God, you'd open our eyes, you'd open our minds, our hearts to receive what you want us to learn today. So it won't just be something we keep in our head, something we've learned. It will be something we apply. Show us how to apply your word today as it comes to this matter of faith. May we be found faithful, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then a little later on, he's going to start naming the ancients. By example, by faith, verse 3, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. That's really a cool little story, an account of him in Genesis. He was no more. He was just taken without having to experience death. He could not be found, it says, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And then verse 6, very famous passage, scripture. And without faith, it is what? Impossible to what? Please God. Take your pen or pencil and circle the little phrase, please God. Because I want you, the whole text of Hebrews 11 is about faith that pleases God. So without it, without the right kind of faith, you can't please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So write this down in the blank, very top of your page. Faith that pleases God is this: trusting him enough to do what he says. Author Larry Osborne and pastor, that's how he describes it, or he defines it. I thought, man, this is really good. And he's done some work on this, and I thought a lot of this helped me in preparing today's message, so I want to pass it on to you. Think about this: trusting God enough to do what he says. Now, does it take a great spiritual giant to trust God and simply obey? No, it doesn't. You can have the faith of a little mustard seed and still please God. Because faith is trusting God enough to what? Do what he says. And we're going to see that. Every one of these examples the writer gives us in Hebrews 11, every single one of them has this one thing in common. They all trust God enough to what? Do what he says. Different personality types. Some are nervous. Some are out there, you know, real extroverted. Some are quiet. It doesn't really matter your personality type or temperament. You can trust God enough to do what he says and please him. And that's what faith is all about. Now, this idea, this truth, this principle is throughout the scriptures. Over in James chapter 2, for instance. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without deeds. Can't do it, really. And I will show you my faith by my deeds. Now, you might write this down somewhere if no blanks provided, but you see, you can obey God without trusting God. People all the time obey God without trusting him. Think about it. So many of us, and even non-Christians, can obey God without trusting God. Because they're doing what God tells them to do, although they're not really acknowledging it's God. I mean, like, there's all kinds of great examples and advice in the Bible that it's just smart to do. And you're obeying that, but it's not because you're trusting God. So you see what I'm saying? But here's the opposite's not true. You cannot really trust God without obeying him. So you can obey God without trusting him, but you cannot trust God in the biblical sense of the word trust without obeying him. That's what James 2 is talking about. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about. By all those examples, if you really trust God, you will obey him. If you just saying I trust God but not obeying him doesn't mean you're trusting him. It just means you're flapping your gums. So faith has action or it's not real faith. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. That grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. In other words, real saving faith is real saving trust, and that's the kind of trust that pleases God and that will lead you to salvation, that allows you to receive salvation. James chapter 2 goes on. You believe that there's one God. Good for you. That's what he says. I love that. I love his sarcasm. By the way, I love when the Bible's sarcastic. You believe there's one God. Good for you. Don't you realize even the demons believe that? And they shudder. In other words, there's no relationship there. There's no trust of God. They believe in God, but they're against God, and they know something bad's going to happen because of their stance against God. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working how? Together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then at verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Trust and obedience go hand in hand, like that old song, trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. They go hand in hand. Now here in Hebrews 11, like I said, we have example after example of demonstrated faith. Cain and Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Noah, every one of them that is cited here in Hebrews 11 simply do what God specifically tells them to do, and it's credited to them as righteousness. See, God is not into this big, I'm going to give you a little hint, and you got to figure it out. And, oh, warmer, warmer, colder, colder, come on. He doesn't play these little games in terms of seeing if we have faith or not. He just says, hey, this is what I want you to do. Do you trust me? And when he's clearly told you to do something, and you, even though fearful perhaps, or doubtful, or not excited about it, not feeling real positive, you step out in it, you are demonstrating biblical faith. So, faith that pleases God, trusting him enough to do what he says. Noah, for instance, real quick, one of the examples he gives is Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. He evidenced faith, right? The word for blameless there in that text means free from defect, wholesome, sound. It does not imply Noah was perfect or sinless, but it does imply something special about Noah. He was consistently obedient to God. In fact, listen to these references. In Genesis 6:22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 9, as God had commanded Noah, Noah did. Chapter 7, verse 16, as God had commanded Noah. Chapter 8, 15, 16, 18, then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, and so Noah came out. Time and time again, biblical faith is demonstrated and seen and evidenced by people simply hearing what God says and doing what they hear him say. It's that simple. Noah embodied Nike's motto. Yeah, you know where I'm going with that. You just got there ahead of me. Just do it. And that's a biblical concept. When God says to do it, just do it. Even when you don't understand why. I'm discovering more and more in my Christian walk, that's where real faith is evidenced, when I don't understand. It doesn't take faith to do what you understand. Faith is going, God, I don't know how you're going to do it or why you're calling me to do it. It doesn't feel right to me, but I'm going to trust you and say no to this other stuff and my feelings and my decisions or my reasoning. I'm going to go in your direction and do what you say. That's faith. That's faith. What's interesting, scholars have pointed out, Noah doesn't speak for the entire account. There's no record of Noah saying anything. I never realized that until this week in studying for this. Some commentator pointed that out. He doesn't speak. It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter if he spoke or not. What matters is what? He heard God speak and he obeyed God. That's the point. God only speaks briefly four times, but Noah just keeps his mouth shut and gets the job done. And the job is just do what God says. I don't know about you. Have you ever wondered what was going through Noah's mind? We don't know. He could have been doubting God, right? I mean, to some extent, it's like, really? You want me to do what? There's been comedy routines over like God talking to Noah and Noah talking to God like, what? He could have been doubting or questioning God, wasn't sure how it was all going to work out. But the end result of his journey is he received grace because Noah listened and obeyed God. Now, there are a number of mistaken ideas about faith. Osborne points these few things out. Let me run them down for you on your outline. First of all, some ideas that faith is off base is one, thinking faith is all about just knowing information, right? You just have enough information, and that's what faith is all about. And that's not what the Bible says. Again, back to James 2:19, you say you believe there's one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. Write this down. Our faith is either demonstrated or it's demonic. That's what James is talking about here. Our faith is either demonstrated faith or it's a demonic faith. Demonic meaning it's not being demonstrated. It's just up here, and that's not faith at all. That's not a living faith. That's not a biblical faith. It's a demonic faith. Think about that. How many of you would agree that exercise is a good thing to do? Raise your hand. This is group participation time. Some hands aren't going up. Okay, let's think about this. How many of you would say, raise your hand on this, exercise in theory is a good thing. You need exercise. Okay. How many of you could raise your hand and say, last week I exercised as much as I think I should have exercised? Wow. God bless you guys. You're winners. I'm a failure. How many of you consistently, I am, how many of you consistently exercise as much as you should every single day? Wow. You guys need to follow them when it comes to exercise. They'll lead you straight. Most of us didn't raise our hand. You notice that? How many of you, don't answer this one out loud, but how many of you know that saving for retirement is probably a good thing? The Bible talks about putting away some stuff for saving. How many of you save as much as you think you should save? Some of you will raise your hand, some of you won't. See, we can all agree on theory about many things, and yet the Bible doesn't say agreeing in your head and giving mental assent to something, having the information, proper information is faith. It's acting on that information that pleases God. Biblical, God's honoring faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. It's active, it acts, it obeys. Second, well, how many, I'll tell this really quick, this story. Blondin was a famous tightrope walker. And you probably have seen newsreel footage of him back at the turn of the last century pushing a wheelbarrow across a tightrope over Niagara Falls. I think you Googled Blondin. He was this showman, very great acrobatic guy. He would push people in a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And the story goes, one of the stories goes, one day he was doing this great feat, and he said, how many of you believe I can push a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls? And everyone to a person applauded, he cheered him. Yeah, he goes, okay, I need a volunteer. I need someone to sit in the wheelbarrow. Raise your hand. No hands went up. Exactly what we just tried to do, right, with the whole, exercise thing. And then I heard there was one hand that went up. It was this little boy. His little boy goes, I'll get in, Dad. And he did, and he took his son across. Now, there's a lot of truth in that, right? That's biblical faith. It's not believing the wheelbarrow will make it across. It's getting in the wheelbarrow. It's acting. Secondly, kind of faith is this. Faith, another mistaken notion of faith is all about taking a risk. Now, this might blow your mind a little. Faith is not all about taking a risk. And it's especially not when God doesn't explicitly tell you to take a risk. See, a lot of people think, oh, faith is just walking out blind. Faith is just going in this direction, and I'm taking a risk, therefore this is evidencing faith. No, it's not. A lot of times that's stupidity. Unless God tells you to go, don't go. Unless God tells you to go, you going isn't demonstrating God-honoring faith necessarily. In Proverbs 22:3, listen to this, and it's repeated again in chapter 27. The prudent, the wise, see danger and take refuge. But the simple keep going and pay the penalty. And oftentimes we can define faith as just kind of walking into something blindly, going, I'm just walking in faith. And God hasn't led you there. God hasn't told you to go there. And you're going to wind up dead. You're going to wind up messed up. Actually, Osborne points out that Jesus wasn't that big on risk-taking. I thought, I read that, I go, wow. And he cites Luke 14. Write that down and look it up if you're questioning this. It's a great little read. Luke 14, 28 through 30. And many of you know this story. Jesus tells a story. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. So it's like, why'd you do that? Why'd you take that risk? First, you need to sit down and what? Think, pray, count the cost. And spiritually speaking, you got to see and understand and discern, is God really telling me to do this or not? James 4 goes on to say, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say what? If it's the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. In other words, just because you're taking a risk isn't necessarily faith. Now, sometimes trusting God involves, as far as your perspective goes, taking a risk. But I'm telling you, doing what God says is the less risky thing you could ever do. Do you see how that's different? If God's who he is, and he clearly tells you, do this, you not doing it is a big, big risk. Because you're disobeying God. But when God's clearly telling you to do something, the safest place, the most reasonable thing to do is to move in and do what he says. It's not risky at all. It's a whole different flip-flopping, it's a whole flip-flop of the idea, you see. Now, John Polkinghorne, how do you like that name, Polkinghorne? He's a physicist, and here's what he writes. Many people think that faith involves shutting one's eyes, gritting one's teeth, believing six impossible things before breakfast because the Bible or the Pope or whoever tells you so. Not at all. Faith may involve a leap, but it's always a leap in the light, not the dark. The aim of the religious quest, like that of the scientific quest, is to seek motivated belief about what is the case. It's not a technique for whistling in the dark to keep our spirits up. I think there's a lot of truth in what he said there. So just don't confuse foolishness with faith. Yet on the other hand, if God clearly tells you to do something, even when it doesn't make sense, you do it. There's a connection between listening and obeying. Let me read this to you. It shows up in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. The word in Hebrew is Shema, right? The Shema, the great Shema, which is hear, O Israel. Well, the word Shema, I discovered this week, it can be translated obey. So when the Bible says listen in the Old Testament, it's hand in glove with obey. God doesn't separate true hearing from him and obeying him. The word itself, Shema, means both. So when God says in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, in a sense, God is saying, obey Israel, obey me, Israel. And doesn't that happen with our kids? I mean, we know. Have you ever said to your kid, you tell them to do something and they haven't? You say, are you not listening to me? Why? Because as parents, as the authority in their life, shouldn't that go hand in hand as the authority? You're not listening to me. I know you're not listening to me. Why? Because you haven't done what I said. And that's the idea behind biblical faith. Peter walking on the water. How many of you would think it's risky to be out on a big open space of water and get out of a boat and try to walk on the water? It would be foolish to do that unless who tells you to do it? God. And that's exactly what Peter was told by Jesus. He says, he asks, hey, can I come to you? He goes, come to me. Clearly. So he gets out and he starts obeying. and he starts walking. And then he stops trusting, and what happens to him? He sinks. But he only gets out of the boat because God clearly told him to. He didn't go, hey, I think it might be a risky thing for me to do. I'm going to try it. That's called stupidity. Only when God tells you to do it clearly do you step out in faith. Get it? Good. Okay. Now let's move on. So the question before we move on to the next one on your outline is just, will we listen to God and obey God even when what he says to us does not make much sense to us? That's the case that we have to consider. Now, some also have the mistaken idea that faith is simply positive thinking. I'm telling you, folks, we live in an age where positive thinking is oftentimes mistaken for faith. A lot of Eastern religions think it's all about what you think, and thinking and having positive thoughts is really what the Bible means by faith. It's not. Positive thinking and faith are two different things. They're two different things. They're not equated. The power of faith is not faith by itself, but it's what it's placed in. The power of faith, biblically, is not so much faith, because you can have a little bit of faith the size of a mustard seed, and if it's placed in God and what he says, his word, God uses it in powerful ways. Faith by itself, placed in the wrong thing, is misplaced faith. And faith that's thought to be faith but not acted on is also a dead faith. How many of you, if you feel comfortable, raise your hands on this. How many of you get a little tense when you have to fly in an airplane? Get a little tense, okay. How many of you love to fly and you can't wait to get on the plane? Oh, look at that. We got a couple here, one married couple. One is one way and the other. Yeah, I bet you guys have a good time. God puts you together to help each other. But when you've taken flights together, do you both take off and land in the same, take off from one place and land in the same place? And you both got off the plane, evidently. You're here. See, faith doesn't necessarily mean you just think, oh, I got such positive thoughts, therefore I'm evidence in faith. No, faith is getting on the plane, even though you're anxious, trusting, if God told you to get on this journey and you're on it, and even you can be all turned up, but you wind up landing safely because God's been in control of whatever that situation is. You're always going to be safe in his hands. Faith is not positive thinking, because you don't have to always be thinking positive to be evidencing faith. Now, with that said, how many of you would agree positive thinking is a lot better than negative thinking? Yeah, I'm not up here saying don't think positively. I mean, how many of you like to be around positive thinkers versus negative thinkers? Yeah, a room of one person who's negative. Man, I want to find anywhere else to go. So I'm not saying positive thinking is not a good thing to do, but don't equate it with faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, again, as good as positive thinking is, it's not as important to God as just doing what he says. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in every circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Giving thanks doesn't mean you're always feeling positive. I think the best thanks God gets from us is when we're not feeling like giving him thanks. But we're trusting him enough and going, and God knows us, we're his children. He's seeing us struggling. He's seeing us being tossed to and fro. But it's like, I'm going to trust you, Father. Man, to see the little kid who's on the side of the pool going, I don't want to do it. I don't want to jump. And your dad's going, jump, jump. And finally, with all the expression of anxiety on his face, the little kid jumps into his dad's arms. How much greater is that than a kid going, okay, Dad, catch me. His dad's not even watching. It's like, what'd you do? I jumped in. Okay, that's good. But the little kid who just says, I'm going to trust you in spite of this, that's got to be faith that really pleases God. In spite of fears, in spite of thinking negatively, you move forward. See, Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. God doesn't want us to pretend we're thinking positively when we're not thinking positively. We need to go to God and go, man, I've really got a negative attitude about this, and I need you to help me have a good attitude. But it's all related to how we respond to God. And it's not good for us to go, no, I've got a positive attitude, even when we really don't, because we're calling evil good and good evil. By the way, studies show that a positive outlook is much better for your health, right? So again, all that stuff is true. It's just not equating it with faith. Because what did Peter do? You know, did Jesus ever express a negative attitude? Well, think about this. Peter comes to him when he says, hey, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter says, that's not good PMA. That's not a good positive mental attitude, Jesus. Don't say that. You're not going to go to the cross. You're the guy who's going to kick Rome out on their butt. You're the guy. And God, and Jesus going, I'm going to die. That's negative. So I'm just saying, be careful of just saying, oh, I can't say anything negative. Faith is looking at something negative and go, that's negative, and yet I trust God in spite of it. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, that's what you're to think about. Now think about this. Whatever's noble and right, oftentimes when you think about doing the right thing and the noble thing, you might feel negative and you might feel scared because you know what? When you do the right thing, when everyone wants you to do the wrong thing, that's not, you can feel some anxiety and negativity. See, that's what I'm trying to say. Just feeling positive or thinking positive is not the same as faith. It's what God is telling us to do. Meditate on the truth of God and his word, and that will result in all kinds of ways you please God. And your thoughts will be changed too, but you don't think about, I got to think positive. No, you just trust God. You think about what he tells you to think about and watch him work. And then some believe that faith is the lack of fear. The lack of fear. Okay, moving on here. And I'm write this down. God is not all that disappointed with us when we feel afraid. See, some of us think, I can't be real with God because I feel really afraid. And faith does not allow fear. Now, perfect love will drive out fear, but it doesn't mean you can't be actively demonstrating faith if you're feeling fearful. God's not necessarily disappointed with you, even when you're afraid to obey. But I can guarantee you this, from Scripture, he is not happy with us when we don't go ahead and do what he says in spite of fear. How many of you remember the high dive at the high school during summertime? I lived in Fountain Valley, and Fountain Valley High School had swim hours in the afternoons during the summer. And almost every summer, we'd walk across the field of one school to get to that school, and we would, you know, spend, I think it was a quarter, I don't know, to go swim for 3 hours, right, at the high school. And there was the high dive. And how many of you had this experience? You get in line to go on the high dive, and there's a little timid kid there. And maybe you were that timid kid. I'm sorry if you were that person and I wasn't patient with you. You walk him, you're all, you know, because you paid money, right? The clock is ticking. I got to get as many dives in as possible, right? And you wait for this little kid. Takes forever to get up there, okay? And you're already frustrated. And kids are going, come on, come on. And they hold on to the, you know, they're white fisted on the handle. They get out to this end, and then what do they do? Right? And I'm telling you, it's like, faith, you can, that kid that goes ahead out there and is still afraid, and but finally he jumps, wetting his pants on his way down. It's okay. It's a public pool. You know, you're going, that kid demonstrated more faith, even though he was afraid. Just because you're afraid doesn't mean I can't be still found faithful. Faith is what? Trusting God enough to what? Do what he says. Jesus in the garden, was he fearful? It sounds to some heretical, but Jesus, he was so stressed. If that doesn't mean he's afraid, because he sweat drops of blood, and three times he asked God, God, change this. I don't want to do this. I do not want to do this. But he was totally faithful, because what did he ultimately do? He obeyed in spite of fear. Goes on and on. I mean, check out all example after example. The lack of doubt. Faith is not just the lack of doubt. Because remember, this guy brings his son to Jesus to be healed, and Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes. And what's the man say? He says, Lord, I believe. Help though what? Help my unbelief. You don't have to have 100% belief and trust before you move out in faith. Oftentimes, none of us have perfect faith. That means some of us, every part of us, there's a part of us that doubts whenever we trust God. And so you move out. And by the way, he says, help my unbelief. And then Jesus says, too bad for you. Your faith has to be perfect for me in order for me to do something for you. See you, loser. Walks away. That's what he does? No. He heals the guy's son. There's a lesson in there for us. So, what do we need to do today? Let me ask you this. We're moving into a time of worship. The band's going to come up. We're going to talk about God is our promise maker. He is the promise keeper. He finishes what he begins. He'll see it through to the end. God is ever faithful. I'm telling you, here's the so what. What is it in your life that God's calling you to step out in faith and trust him in? What is it in your life he's calling you to put into his hands and move forward, even in spite of your doubts, in spite of your fears? You try to work up positive thoughts enough, that's not going to get you there. It's like, God, what do you want me to do? He's faithful. And I'm telling you, all of us have places we need to go to today. All of us have places he's calling us to go. I don't know if that's for you, but as we sing, as we worship, I've discovered, and I think you have discovered too, many of you have, in order to become more trusting, we got to get a bigger picture of God. We got to get a clearer picture of God. We got to see him for who he really is. And some of these songs we're going to sing, especially the last one, is like we're declaring our faith and we're seeing God. God, I pray you'll help us see you more clearly right now. Because the bigger view, the better view we have of how big, how faithful, how glorious you are, that's going to encourage us to trust you. It's not working up positive thoughts. It's not getting rid of every doubt. It's just moving out. When we hear your voice, we trust you enough, and part of that trust is seeing you better and more clearly today. So God, we pray for every person here, the person who's not yet a follower of Jesus, they would come to know you today. They take a step closer to you today. You draw them to yourself. For those of us who know Jesus, Father, we pray we get a bigger picture of you. Father, draw close to us during this time of communion. Many of us will partake of the bread and the juice that represents the body and the blood of Jesus shed for us. Many of us need prayer, God. I pray today that everyone who needs prayer would get prayed for today. Bless our prayer team members. May they minister effectively. Father, may you receive praise and glory right now. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.